written by Solomon. He says in Ecclesiastes 5:8, so here's King Solomon, knows a little bit about leadership over a country. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. So the he that's higher than the highest, and even the higher that's underneath him, obviously, that's the Lord. So the Lord knows when there is perverted judgment in the land. He knows when that goes on, and he'll deal with it accordingly. But that's what's happening in our land today. And so we need to pray for our president and make sure we do that tonight. Now, let's keep in mind the big picture here, the big picture. Anybody, so whoever name you want to stick in here, but anybody who is a nationalist rather than a globalist is going to have opposition. Satan is a globalist, all right? Anybody who is pro-Jew is going to have the Lord's blessing because Satan is anti-Jew, anti-Semitic. And our president represents the Christianity of this country and its past. All right, now I'm not saying he's Christian. He's representing the Protestant Christianity that our nation was built on. Now, we're not Protestants, we're Baptists, but we have to recognize that. And so Satan is opposed to that. So we need to understand Satan and what he is doing. He's opposed to anybody. It's going to be pro-Jew, pro-nationalism, and pro-Christianity. All right? So, and that's, we've got a president right now. As far as I know, he's not a regenerated man, but he fits into this mold here, and so he's under severe satanic attack. I need to realize that. All right, and so we need to pray for him and allow the Lord to work through all this. But Solomon knew what that was like, and he says, that he that is higher than the highest regardeth. He observes. He knows these things going on. Lord knows what's going on. And he'll deal in time. But I think in, as well, he hears the prayers of the saints. So but we're not talking about politics now. We're talking about spirituality. Follow that? Spirituality. And where the battle really is. Where the battle really is. So need to keep that in mind. All right. Now we're talking about Moses and Deuteronomy. So here we're marching through the land. So the name of this title is Kadesh Barnea through Canaan, number 6. All right. We're still walking around in the land. We'll get to the Jordan one of these days. But he's rehearsing all this. So first four chapters basically is a rehearsal. He's telling the children of Israel in his 120th year, that's Moses, as they're about ready to have a new leader come on the land, that's Joshua, and then take them over the Jordan into the promised land. He's telling them, first of all, this is where we've been. This is our history. And what has the Lord done in our history? What has he done in our history? We've had numerous victories, as he's indicating this. We have had victories over Sihon and over Og and over other Canaanite people and so on, the Ammonites. We've had victory over these people and over giants. We've had these victories. And the Lord promised we'd have the victories. He's given us the land. He wants us to go into the land. He promises he'll continue to give us victories. So Moses is indicating, we have a history here. Let's learn from the history that the Lord is with us. He wants us to go in. How many more victories does he need to give us until we have faith to realize he's going to give us another victory? So And I alluded to Romans 5, so let's look there again. I believe this is a truth that we all should have under our theological belt, as it were. In Romans chapter 5, where Paul says in 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. So the book of Romans is in a theological order here. It talks about sin, first three chapters, then salvation, chapters 4 and 5. The sanctification, chapter 6. So we have a theological ordering here. But chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When a person's saved, all of a sudden they no longer are at odds with the Lord. They now have peace with God. All right? And then in this standing that we have in Christ, he goes on to say in verse 3, so he's preparing the believer here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. So if we're a little Christ, Christians a little Christ, as it were, that's what it means. If we're a Christ, identified with Christ, we're going to have difficulties, afflictions, and tribulations. Automatic. Nobody gets out of it. Automatic. So he says, we glory in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. And so he's talking about the Christian life, and the Lord brings the difficulties into the Christian life early on, so we start to have experience in our Christian life that the Lord is, we're in a battle, the Lord's helping us in the battle, and we can have victory through the battle by prayer and so on and so forth. And we gain this experience. And so we can look back on our early Christian life and say, well, I can remember some of the challenges I had there. And the Lord, sure enough, I prayed, and the Lord helped me through these. Now I've got another challenge. Is the Lord going to change his mind and stop helping me? No. So we build off the experience, right? We grow in the experience. And so that's true for the Christian here, and that was true for what's going on here in Deuteronomy as well. The Lord is giving them experience. You're conquering these lands. I've given you these lands. You're conquering them by faith. And I've got more territory for you to conquer. And you need to conquer this by faith. And so you're growing in your experience. And by the way, not too much is said about Joshua, although we see him now alluded to in chapter 3. But Joshua is over there and waiting in the wings, as it were, become the new leader, but he's going through the experiences. And so he's learning here as well. So in our passage, we're going to finish this chapter here, but we'll pick it up in verse 12 through 29. So I've tried to organize this around two main points. First of all, in verses 12 through 20, Moses gives a rehearsal of the land division. He gives a rehearsal of the land division, 12 through 20. Then in 21 through 29, he talks about the refusal to the leader Moses, what the Lord refused to give Moses. All right, so we see a rehearsal, and then Moses brings up the refusal the Lord gave him. Now, once again, we try to look at the big picture of life, history, and everything. So that's what I like to do. Let's look at the big picture, and then we narrow down to the specific here. So, interesting enough, in chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice what 4:11 says. This fits in with what I mentioned last time. But 4:11, this is Deuteronomy 4:11. Here he's rehearsing more things when Moses went up on Mount Sinai or Horeb and received the covenant and the tables and so on of the law. But 4:11 says, you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. So he says, unto the midst of heaven or unto the heart of heaven. This fits in with what I said last week. So in our understanding of God's creation, when he created Genesis 1, 2, a sphere of water, dark water. The Spirit of God then said, let there be light. He took the light, he clothed himself with that light, and he began to move around the earth, and that constituted day one. Day two then, he then expanded the sphere of water, and in between, and the outer border of the sphere of water was water, and then between that and the inner sphere of water is what he called heavens. That became heaven. So earth is in the center of God's spherical heavens. That's what the Bible teaches. I know evolution doesn't teach this, and you didn't learn this in your science book, and you might be struggling. Well, my science professor, who knows everything, and he never mislead me, he never told me this. All right? But Moses did tell you this. He wrote Genesis. So anyway, so we have the earth is in the center of God's creation. We have the expression heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. That's the expression that's used. And so earth is in the center of heaven. Now sun, moon, and stars, they're outside in the heavens going around the earth daily. Daily. And so the Bible teaches that. But so the earth is in the center of God's physical creation. And this verse says, this fire on Mount Sinai burned in the midst of heaven. So you think of that. Heaven is the sphere here. In the midst of it is the earth. And on earth is the promised land. And Mount Sinai, just south of Jerusalem. And the fire was burning in the midst of heaven. You follow that? And then our Ezekiel 5:5 passage. recall, Ezekiel 5:5 says, again, that 5:5, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her. So basically, Jerusalem is in the midst of the nations. Certainly, in the ancient world, is there in the Fertile Crescent, Jerusalem connected and the land connected, three different continents, I've told you that. So here we have Jerusalem is in the midst of the nations and the earth is in the midst of heaven. So from a physical point of view, this land is in the center of God's physical and spiritual interest. So that's why it's important. That's why we have a lengthy book here. That's why we have all this teaching here. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, the Genesis, all these passages that talk about the land. It's important to the Lord. So we want it to be important to us. So this is not just a course on geography. It's not just it's not a course, but it's not discussion on geography or on history. This has to do with what's of importance to the Lord. So it ought to be important to us. And so we focus on this, and we can learn. We can learn from this. So we're developing the mind of Christ in all of this. If we don't have a biblical perspective of what the Lord was doing with His chosen people in the past, then we're not going to have the complete mind of Christ. Now, quite often, Gentile Christians, they're focused on the New Testament. Nothing wrong with that. It's inspired Scripture, just like the Old. But they get the idea, well, we don't need the Old Testament. We just need the New Testament. We're New Testament Christians, so that's all we need to know. But we need all 66 books of the Bible to have the full mind of Christ. And so we're trying to learn some things here. Now, I realize some of these locations are difficult and so on and so forth, but they're here for purpose. And by the way, any land source you want to look at in chapter 3, for instance, in verse 13, Argob. We're not really sure where Argob is, other than it's somewhere around there, Bashan. Argob. But the word Argob is as equally inspired as the word Christ, Jesus, salvation, any of these words. All equally inspired. All right? Now, let's look at our map once again. So we'll bring out the map with the colored territories of the tribes. And so we'll look at the map first, then we'll go over some of the details of the scripture here. So on the map that has the colored page with the tribes there and so on, once again, we locate Dead Sea, right at the top of the Dead Sea, and towards the west or towards the Mediterranean, a little bit in is Jerusalem, all right? So that helps us understand it. But over on the right side, or the east side of the Dead Sea, we have the tribe of Reuben. So that was territory that was taken, as we'd seen earlier there, from Canaanites. And then above that's Gad. And notice Gad goes up and kind of makes like a Y formation there. And then above that's Manasseh. And so these are the 2.5 tribes. So Reuben and Gad are full tribes, and Manasseh is a half tribe. Manasseh also has territory on the west side of the Jordan. And then we go all the way to the top of the page there, and way up there, probably right at the edge of where the page would be, this would be where Mount Hermon is. Mount Hermon. Almost straight up from Manasseh, straight up, edge, Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon fed the Jordan River, which is above the Sea of Galilee, and then the water went in the Sea of Galilee, then it went down to the Dead Sea. So, this was land that the Lord wanted them to have. Now, in the white spots on the map, you see, you recall, they're down at the bottom, below the Dead Sea is Edom. Over there to the right side of the Dead Sea is Moab. Then over in the other area of white, that's Ammon, the Ammonites. So Ammon and Moab, they were the incestuous sons of Lot, their descendants. But the area for Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh all came from Sihon and Og. These were pagan Canaanite kings that needed to be destroyed, and they were. So this is the land the Lord gave them. And he's divided them. Now, keep in mind the 2.5 tribes, and this comes up in the passage, the 2.5 tribes now, once they conquer Sihon and Og, once they conquer these, they've got their territory. And they don't even have to cross the Jordan. They've already got their territory. So in the passage we're going to see, Moses says, well, wait a minute. Just because you have your territory, you've got to go over on the Jordan with the other 9.5 tribes and help them conquer their territory, because everybody helped conquer this territory. Follow that? So we'll see that in the passage there. So anyway, we're taking a look at all that. So let's get started. So first of all, there's a rehearsal of the land division. And so let's look here in verses 12 through 17. First of all, there's the division that's mentioned here. So in the previous verse, recall, they had destroyed Og, king of Bashan. That's this northern part here. And it's a great, vast territory they destroyed. Verse 12, in this land which we possessed at that time from Aurora, which is by the river Arnon, and the half mound Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. So, half mount Gilead, so that's where the Y configuration comes in on the map. So, they got half of the mount. And then Manasseh got the other half of Gilead. All right, then next, verse 13, the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe Manasseh, all the region of Argob with Bashan, which was called the land of giants. So remember, this where the giants were in this area. Of course, some of them migrated over there, and way over to the Philistines and so on, but the land of giants. But now Og was the last of the giants. all right, anyway, we have half-tribe Manasseh. Then verse 14, and Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob unto the coast of Geshurah and Maacathai. So these were two Canaanite groups. They were very small groups. So Jair, one of the sons of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the two sons of Joseph. So Joseph ended up with Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph had two tribes, basically, underneath him. So we don't have a tribe of Joseph, per se. We have a tribe of Manasseh and a tribe of Ephraim. But anyway, Jair was the son of Manasseh. And then he conquered this territory and called them after his own name, Bashan, so that's the territory, Havav, that means city or village, and Jair. So basically, the villages of Jair and Bashan. So he names the territory after himself. By the way, that's where a lot of these place names come from. Somebody comes in, finds the land, conquers the land, whatever, and names it after himself. And so, anyway, we have Jair. And then he goes on, he's talking about the division of the land. and I gave Gilead unto Machir. Now Machir was another son. He was the firstborn, actually, of Manasseh. So Manasseh had several sons. We have Jair and Machir mentioned here. So they got this territory on behalf of the tribe of Manasseh. Then verse 16, and unto the Reubenites and unto the Gadites I gave from Gilead even unto the river Arnon, half the valley and the border even to the river of Jabbok. So Arnon's south, Jabbok north on the one map I showed you there, which is the border of the children of Ammon. And the plain also, and Jordan, the Jordan valley there, and the coast thereof from Kinnereth, even unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, sea of the plain be the Dead Sea, salt sea, under Ashdoth Pisgah, eastward. Now Kinnereth me is the Hebrew word for harp. Harp, H-A-R-P. But Kinnereth was the old name for the Sea of Galilee. It's known as the Sea of Kinnereth. Why? Because it looks like a harp. So you look back there in the map, and you can see it looks like a harp. And so the Jews called it Kinnereth, harp, Sea of Galilee. Later on, took on another name. Kinnereth was the earlier name for it. Kinnereth means harp, or with E-T-H ending means it's a plural there. But anyway, means harp or harps. And the Sea of the Plain, or the Salt Sea, that's the same as the Dead Sea. All right, so as we saw on the map, all that colored area belonged now to the Jews, and they were able to take what God gave them. So this is significant. Significant. Now, the area of Ammon there, this was up on the mountain and really on the edge of the Sahara Desert. So this really wasn't very valuable land. All right. So anyway, we see the division. Now here the Lord gives them a demand in verses 18 through 20. And I command you at that time, or I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. So basically talking about the young men, the military men. You've already got your land, but you need to go over across the Jordan and help fight for the other 9.5 tribes. But your wives and your little ones, your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle. Now, this territory up in Bashan was known for its fertile land that was excellent for cattle raising. So this is ideal. And so they had much cattle. Now, where did they get the cattle? Well, if you look earlier in the chapter, back there in verse 7, when they came in and destroyed Og, who got Og's cattle? They did. He got his spoil. Verse 7, but all the cattle, the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. So Og knew this was good land for cattle. So when the Jews came in and took over, killed Og and took over everything, they just kept the cattle. And likewise, back there with Sihon, when they defeated Sihon, again, they were able to keep the cattle. See, that's in verse 35, chapter 2, verse 35. Only the cattle we took for prey unto ourselves. So the Lord gave them all this cattle. So they had much, much cattle. Of course, this was a great blessing. So he not only gave them land, but he gave them cattle. All right, and so, but he says, your wives and your little ones, your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you. So don't bring your wives, your children, and all the cattle over across the Jordan to help fight, because that's going to be a hindrance, and they could stay here in the land. But you military men, you've got to come over and help fight. And verse 20 says, until the Lord hath given the rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then you shall return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. So you can imagine the 2.5 tribes are thinking, okay, let's hurry up and get over there so we can get back. So let's get going here. I mean, I think that would have been the mentality there and so on. But they already had their land. Now we see several things, important truths here, but one is the Lord was talking about the children of Israel, so he wanted them to be united. You're going to be united in the conquering of the land. It's not going to be individualism. Oh, I got my territory. I'm not interested in anybody else out now. No, you got 12 tribes. They all need to be united to do all the work and conquer all the land. Now, a New Testament biblical principle is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look there for a minute. So we can make the application to the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul picks this up in verse 23. Now he's making the analogy between church members in a local church and physical body members of a human body. So he's talked about eyes and ears and so on. And he says there in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, which part of your body would you be willing to do away with? Well, you think, I want the whole thing here. It's all important. Although fingers, ears, may have different functions, but they're all important, obviously. Well, that's true in the local church as well. We might say, well, if I had to give up body part, it'd probably be my little finger. All right. Yeah. Or my little toe, I don't know, a little finger. But no, they're all important. They're all important. The Lord gave us our little finger for a reason. And so it's just as important as the rest of our body. And so we might think, well, my little finger is the less honorable part of my body. The Lord's given it to us. And so likewise in the local church, we might look around and say, well, you know, some people, you know, they're not as honorable as others. Some churches might do that. I know I wouldn't do that. But anyway, Paul's saying here, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, no split, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Isn't that what Paul, the Lord is saying through Moses to the tribes? You all have the same care. You got different territories, you've got different issues going on. Not all the children of Israel had cattle. Because some of the territories they had was rocky and mountainous. So there's differences there, but we all have the same care for one another, what he says there. So whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And so here we have the same care one for another. So we unite together. So we, when we pray here together, different people have different requests and so on. We're united in seeing the Lord answer that person's request and this person's request and so on. And so we want to be united in that. But we want to be united as a church, and everybody is valuable. We want to honor everybody. We want to work together and go forward for the Lord. It's not a one-man show. Not just one person can do anything or everything. We all have a place to play and a place to participate and so on. So then verse 27, he says, and ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. So the body of Christ, the local church. All right, so we have the example here. That's in verse, taking us through verse 20. So back here in 3:20. So they're to work together. Now that he's rehearsed the land, we have the refusal to the leader. That's Moses, the Lord's refusal to the leader here. So we pick this up in verse 21. And I commanded Joshua, this is Moses speaking, at that time saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. Joshua, don't forget, Sihon and Og, we took them. We took the giants. We took the walled cities. We had victory here. And what the Lord God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. You, Joshua. So Moses already found out, bad news. He's not going to go over the promised land. It's going to be up to you, Joshua. And so the Lord's going to do the same thing for you as he's done for all of us now. All right. Verse 22, you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Well, had they experienced any of that yet? Yes, they had. The Lord gave them, the Lord fought for them over Sihon and Og. Joshua was there. The Jews had to show up on battle day. The Lord gave the victory. Now they had to pull the swords out and so on, but the Lord gave them the victory. They had to show up. And so the Lord promised them, and he did it. So here Joshua is gaining experience. That's the whole point. We have a transition. So transitioning in a new man, and he's already had the experience. He's an experienced man. He's not a rookie. They didn't bring somebody in from the outside and say, okay, and now I want you to take this over. I know you never had any experience at all, but you went to the right school. You got the, you studied under the right person. You got the academics down right, so we'll bring you in. No, that's not it at all. Joshua had the experience. He was in the early battles, and the transition then, it's nothing new for him. He's just transitioning into the leadership position according to the Lord's will. Verse 22, he says, you shall not fear them. Okay, verse 23, now here's where Moses comes in. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, see, so Moses is struggling. He's led him for 40 years, 120 years old. He's got to tell his replacement, you get to go in, I don't. So I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord on this. Says, I besought the Lord at the time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? So here he indicates to the Lord, you're the great God. No question about this. I pray thee, here's his prayer, let me go over and see the good land as beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Says, please let me go over. You just let me go over. Now he's 120, so he wouldn't have many days probably if he did go over. But he's pleading with the Lord, let me go over into the promised land. So this must have really worked in his heart. I'm talking about my replacement and saying he's going to go over. And this prompted me to ask the Lord, can I please go over? I pray thee, let me go over, he says, and see the good land. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Don't ask me any more. You're not going over. So, done deal. He's not going to go over. And so, now, why is it? Well, Numbers chapter 20 gives us the background. We've mentioned this several times. This is in Numbers 20. This is towards the end of his lifetime. And the Lord told him in 20 verse 8, take the rod and gather, it's 20 verse 8 of Numbers, gather the assembly together, and thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye into the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So the Lord wanted to give them drink, and he wanted to provide their needs. He's going to use Moses to do that, and he was to speak to the rock. Now, in the previous time, he smote the rock, but not this time. The Lord told him, you speak to the rock. But Moses took the rod from before the Lord, we see in verse 9, as he commanded. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. They spent 40 years working with these Jews and so on. I'm not trying to justify them, you can just see. He says, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Well, yeah, that's what the Lord wanted. Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beast also. So here he smote the rock twice. Now he's able to get water, but the Lord repudiates him in verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. Now keep in mind the symbolism here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, and he's only smitten once, not twice. So smiting the rock twice destroys the symbolism of the Lord being smitten once on the cross. This would suggest he had to be crucified over and over again. See, so that destroyed the image here, and also before the children of Israel. So we do understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Lord is called the rock that was with them in the wilderness. All right, so here at the end of his life, he sinned against the Lord. The Lord is angry with him, and he lost some blessing. Now, he didn't lose his salvation, obviously. But he lost blessing here because he disobeyed. And really, the spiritual tragedy is he disobeyed at the end of his mature believer's life. He nevertheless disobeyed. And the Lord said, you're not going to go in, and don't speak to me again about this. Done deal. Don't want to hear any more of this. So, you see, what happens... Well, let's let the scripture speak here. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we pick this up with in verse 23 and 24. This is a section in Hebrews 11 that deals with Moses. And verse 24, by faith Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and so on and so forth. We have an event, the events about him. The Red Sea, passed through the Red Sea by faith, and so on. Then we jump verse 30 to Joshua, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. So in this section, what the Lord does is he emphasizes Moses' faith, but he doesn't bring up Moses' sin. Why? Because the cross has already occurred and his sins are forgiven and forgotten. Follow that? Sins are forgiven and forgotten. That's part of the new covenant. So the Lord ratified the new covenant on the cross by shedding his blood. And so when he shed his blood, we have the provisos of the new covenant, which, let's tie this in. So we want to look here in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's look in Jeremiah. This is where I want to look. Jeremiah 31. 36 talks about this, but 31 is better on this. Jeremiah 31. Here's the reference to the new covenant. And in the provisos of the new covenant. So in 31:31, the Lord says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Part of the provisos of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, 34 is, in verse 34 he says, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now this is a future promise to them. So when the Lord, the night before the Lord died, he had gave the Lord's Supper, and he said, this is my covenant or testament. And the blood for his testament or the covenant that he ratified. He ratified the covenant on the cross. And so once he died, all the sins of the saints of the Old Testament were forgiven and forgotten. Likewise, for us, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. So in the case of Hebrews, we find out, there's a message on Moses' faith, but there's no statement on Moses' sin. You follow that? Why? Because the Lord's forgotten it. Why did he forget him? He forgave him. So you look at the heroes of faith here in chapter 11. Where is David's sin of murder brought up? It's not. Where is Abraham's sin of getting out of land or lying about his wife? Where is that? It's not brought up. Forgiven, forgotten. All right, so so Moses sinned against the Lord. At some point, no doubt he confessed the sin. And with the cross, it was forgiven and forgotten. However, Moses lost out on a blessing he could have received going into the land. Follow that? Now, for us, since the Lord's already ratified the new covenant, and so anybody who ever trusts in the Lord has their sins forgiven and forgotten. Now, if a believer sins, this breaks fellowship, but the Lord has already forgiven that sin, but we need to confess our sins, so the fellowship's not broken. And then we will be rewarded on our walk of faith filled with the Spirit. So, as we are filled with the Spirit, he's going to reward our Christian life as we're serving him by faith filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll be rewarded for that. He's not going to bring up the past sins. They've been forgiven and forgotten. But if we don't do much walking in the faith, we're not going to have many rewards. All right? And if you look there in 2 John, if we disobey... 2 John 1, chapter 1. John says there, this church group, 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So there's a possibility, if we betray the Lord, that's in the previous verse, betray him in doctrine or practice, then we will lose reward and we won't have a full reward. So look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So there's a possibility of loss of reward. First Corinthians 12 brings this out as well. The reward and loss of reward, the judgment seat of Christ. So, here we see the theology behind this. Moses sinned as a believer. Because of his sin, there were consequences. His sin was forgiven, however. But the consequences couldn't be undone. You follow that? So sometimes in a believer's life, they've committed sins in the past, and these sins have ongoing consequences. When you get saved, you can ask the Lord to forgive you your sins. He does, but the consequences remain. And so, obviously for young people, you don't want to make horrendous sins, obviously, in your early life so that you have to suffer the consequences your whole life, even though the sins are forgiven. You follow that? And so this was Moses. Now he sinned here at the late last part of his life. And there are consequences to this. So we can't undo the consequences of sin, although we can enjoy the saved life of knowing the sins forgiven. But you know, people do something foolish and it affects their body in some way. As long-term consequences, we can't undo that. But they can have the sin that brought that on forgiven. You follow that? All right, well, anyway, so Moses is refused by the Lord to enter into the land. So the Lord nevertheless does tell him, verse 27, so you see the Lord is compassionate. He's compassionate even when he has to judge severely. He tells him in verse 27, get thee up to the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward. And of course, from there, you can see over Jordan into the promised land. And behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. So it wasn't going to allow him to go over, but at least he could see the land. At least he could see the land. And then he says, all right, but you charge Joshua. So we're back here to Joshua, his replacement. You charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So he abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Now notice he's told, even though the Lord has disciplined and chastened Moses, the Lord says to Moses, you still have a job to do. You encourage Joshua. All right, so he says, you can look over the land and you encourage Joshua, but you're not going over. So there's a lot of theological lessons we can learn here, practical lessons and so on. And so, but even here, when the Lord has to chasten this servant that took the Jews through the wilderness for 40 years, he has to chasten this mature believer, but he's still compassionate to him. At least I'll let you look. So you see how the Lord works? Now, been better, obviously, for Moses not to have gotten angry. Because when he got angry, then the Lord got angry with him. And it cost him. But we can learn from Moses. And so we want to be faithful to the Lord all the way up to the end. So we want to be faithful to the Lord and be careful that even at the tail end of a faithful life, there can be ruin or hurt or a loss coming along. So we have to be on our toes. The brother went on to be with the Lord this summer. He was faithful right up to the end. So I talked to him on Saturday night, and he was telling me that on Wednesday, it was message planned on preaching on Wednesday. But being in the hospital, he thought he was going to recover and so on, but he died on Tuesday. So you see, his testimony is he went serving the Lord all the way up to the very end, anticipating one more preaching engagement, and then the Lord took him. So I think this is an example, a biblical example that we know. And Paul said the same thing. He's fought his fight and finished the course and so on. That we want to be strong all the way to the end, realizing we could get tripped up right at the end if we're not careful. So we'd be strong in the Lord all the way to the end and go out and meet the Lord strong and obedient in the Lord. That's the way we want to meet him, right? So we don't know when that's going to occur. So that means be ready today. Our Father, we praise you, bless us now. We thank you for the lesson here that Scripture gives us in the life of Moses and what you were doing there with the Jews and getting them into the promised land and leading Moses and working with him, and help us to learn these lessons, apply them to our lives. Bless us, we pray, and help us in our prayer time, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.